so that you can see the labels on them. It's more my OCD than anything else, but at least I can live with that now. Okay, picture on the screen. Not that one, that one. Church history. Anybody able to identify for me who is the character who is currently with their photograph on the screen? Smith Wigglesworth, that's right. There's his name at the bottom, Smith Wigglesworth. Lots of people have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. He was one of the great Pentecostal pioneers of the last century. Books have been written about him. You can still buy books that contain some of his teaching. There's a Smith Wigglesworth Foundation with its own Facebook page. And people come from all over the world to visit his grave, which is actually in Knabwood Cemetery in Bradford. And people even come and have their photographs taken by Smith Wigglesworth's grave. That's Bill Johnson, no less, who has come and had his photograph taken by the grave of Smith Wigglesworth. But if you look very closely at the headstone on Smith Wigglesworth's grave, you'll see that there are other names on it, including right at the bottom, there is the name James Salter. Let's enlarge it so you can see it better. There we go. James Salter gets a mention on Smith Wigglesworth's gravestone. Now, my guess is none of you have ever heard of James Salter. Anyone ever heard of, better known as Jimmy Salter, but James Salter? Anyone ever heard of James Salter? No? I thought so. Well, James Salter, or Jimmy Salter, is one of my personal spiritual heroes. He was actually married to Alice, who was Smith Wigglesworth's daughter. That's why his name ends up on the gravestone, because Alice is buried in the same plot, and so it's Alice married to James. And so James just gets a mention at the bottom of the gravestone, almost as an aside, Alice was married to James Salter. But James is one of my heroes. And the reason is because Jimmy and Alice Salter were members of the Elim Pentecostal Church in Bradford that I attended as a child. They were there as members. James and Alice had been missionaries in what was then the Belgian Congo, now Zaire. In fact, with others, he had founded a whole missionary movement, the Congo Evangelistic Mission, and Jimmy Salter had become the UK Home Director. But when I knew them, I was a child, they were a very, very old couple. They were elderly and retired. And for health reasons, they weren't able to get to church every week, but from time to time, they were well enough to get to church. And on the Sunday mornings that they arrived in church, you always knew what was going to happen. Because what would happen would be they would arrive and they'd sit in the congregation, and then the pastor would come out from the vestry and get onto the platform and start the service, and then, probably during the opening hymn, he would spot Jimmy and Alice Salter in the congregation. And what would usually happen, in fact, what would always happen would be the pastor would leave the platform and walk down into the congregation and have a quiet word in Jimmy's ear, and you'd see Jimmy go and nod. And then later in the service, the pastor would say, "We're so pleased to have Brother Jimmy Salter with us this morning. I've asked him if he'll preach for us." And so Jimmy would come up onto the platform, quite elderly. Out of his pocket, he would pull a very battered, small, tiny New Testament and Psalms. He would open it with such great love. You could see from the way he handled this little New Testament and Psalms that it had been with him for years, and he loved the Word of God. And he would just open it and read a passage, often from the Psalms, and then he would preach on that passage with no preparation other than 82 years worth of life. And he would just share from the Word in that way. In 1964, Alice died at the age of 80. And a little while after that, one Sunday after that, Jimmy, of course, arrived at church by himself now. Alice was no longer with him. And the usual thing happened. The pastor spotted him in the congregation and went down and had a word, and you saw Jimmy nod, and then later he came up onto the platform. And I have to confess, I don't remember the passage of scripture that he preached from on that day, but I do remember even now him speaking about the past few months and what had happened with the passing of his wife, with Alice's death. And I remember him quoting an old hymn. It was an old hymn by Sankey. Those of you who are old enough to be brought up on Sankey's Sacred Songs and Solos, and it was a Sankey hymn that made it into Redemption Hymnal as well, and it was the old hymn, Simply Trusting Every Day. And he quoted this hymn. I guess it's probably not very well known. It's not one that I remember singing in the past few years. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. And then the refrain that was repeated, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. And then the last verse that begins, trusting him while life shall last, trust in him till earth be past. And I can remember as a child in that church, listening to this godly old man, and thinking to myself, when I'm old, I want to be like Jimmy Salter. I want to be someone like Jimmy, who was a godly man, who had served God all his life, who knew the Word of God, who loved the Word of God, who kept trusting God, whatever happened. I can remember thinking, when I'm old, that's what I want to be like. And I still think, when I'm old, that's what I want to be like. He died in 1972 at the age of 82. I still remember him. And I'm really thankful to God that at various times in my life, and that is one particular time, there have been people whom at the time I thought were really, really old, who had significant impact on my life in terms of the example that they set, the things that they said, the things that they did, that sometimes God brings us into contact with people who are, in our eyes, very old, and yet there's something about them that we see and we think, one day I want to be like that. Well, the person that we're going to be looking at in the Bible today is, for me, the sort of the Jimmy Salter of the Bible. Because Jimmy Salter sort of lived in the shadow of Smith Wigglesworth. Everyone's heard of Smith Wigglesworth, but not many people had heard of Jimmy Salter. And the character we're going to look at today is sort of the Jimmy Salter of the Bible. Someone who, in some ways, who lived in the shadow of a great leader. He lived in the shadow of Joshua, who was the great leader who took over from Moses and led the people into the land. And he only gets a little bit of a mention. And the particular part of his story that we're looking at today happened when he was 85 years old. And you'll see in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is 85 Years Old. So, I've given you a couple of clues. You know that he was associated with Joshua. The incident we're going to look at happened when he was 85 years old. What is the name of the Bible character who served God alongside Joshua and came to prominence at the age of 85? It was Caleb, absolutely right. Caleb. We're going to look at Caleb. And we're going to look particularly at what happened when he was 85. But in order to understand what happened when he was 85, we need to sort of look a little bit at the backstory of what happened before he was 85 in order to understand what happened when he was that age. Elliot actually preached on Caleb at the evening service a few weeks ago. So if you want to hear more about Caleb, you can download that sermon from the website. And Caleb first appears on the scene in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And the story is this, that the people of Israel have been rescued from Egypt by God under the leadership of Moses. And we heard about that from Henry and Colin a few weeks ago in their sermons on about Moses on the move, how Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt. And the people passed through the Red Sea, and they traveled through the wilderness. And within a relatively short period of time, they reach the borders of the land that God has promised to give them. It doesn't take them long to get there, probably about a year at the most, before they are at the borders of the land that God has promised to give them. And then we read in Numbers 13 that the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." And so 12 men, all of them leaders, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, were sent to explore the land. And the leader who represented the tribe of Judah was Caleb. He was one of the 12 sent to explore the land. They spent 40 days exploring, and when they came back, this is what they reported. In Numbers 13, they said, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and here is its fruit." And it says they brought a single cluster of grapes, which was so big it had to be carried on a pole between two men. Now that's a fairly significant bunch of grapes, isn't it, to be able to carry that. "It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of the land." And then they uttered the fatal next word. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And at this point, Caleb speaks up. And we read in Numbers 13, verse 30, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" Amazing, isn't it? 12 people went into the land. They all saw exactly the same thing. And 10 of them, it turns out, 10 of them said, "No, it's all too difficult. We can't do it." But 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua said, "We can certainly do it." But the 10 win the day. And they convince the people that it's all too difficult. And Moses and God then have a very intense conversation about what should happen next, which concludes with God saying that he is prepared to forgive the people for not trusting him, but because they didn't trust him, this is what will happen. All of those over the age of 20 will stay in the wilderness until they have all died, and not one of them will enter the land that God is giving them, except Caleb and Joshua and all those under the age of 20 who grow up to become a new generation. And God says this, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And so we now just press the fast forward button. The people stay in the wilderness for 40 years. All of those who were over the age of 20 when the spies were sent into the land, all those over the age of 20 die in the wilderness. A new generation emerges, and under the leadership of Joshua, they enter and take possession of the land. And that's what's recorded in the early chapters of the book of Joshua. And that brings us to the incident in the life of Caleb when he was not a younger man, but when he was now an older man. It's in Joshua chapter 14. If you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 219. The words will also appear on the screen if you prefer to follow it in that way. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 14. "Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But the others who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. So this is Caleb, 85 years old. And when I'm old, I want to be like Caleb, almost as much as I want to be like Jimmy Salter. They're both in that same category for me. These are the men that I look up to, and I think, that's what I want to be like. In at least, for Caleb, at least three ways. I want to be like Caleb in this way. Caleb was someone who knew what God had said about him. Did you notice how Caleb begins his conversation with Joshua? He says to Joshua, "You know what the Lord said about me and you." And then a few verses later, he says, "Now then, just as the Lord promised," or verse 12, "the Lord promised me that day, just as he said." Caleb knew what God had said about him. And I want to be like Caleb in that respect. I want to be someone who knows what God has said about me. And actually, I want to be part of a church that knows what God has said about the church, so that individually and together, we know what God has said about his church. And I'm glad that I am part of a church like that. I believe that here at St. Barnabas, we are a church who can say, we know what God has said about us. We know what God has said about his church generally. You can't miss it if you come to St. Barnabas regularly. You certainly couldn't miss it this morning. We know that God has said that his church is to be a church that is constantly on mission until the end of the age. That's what God has said about his church, that we're to be on mission to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, the end has not yet come, so there is still something to be done in terms of the whole world and all nations. And as was picked up in our prayers this morning by John, we are a church that is on mission. We express that mission through mission on our doorsteps, through our missional communities. We express that as mission to the ends of the earth through World Mission Support, through people like Anne-Marie as one of our mission partners and our many other mission partners. We know what God has said about us. We're to be on mission. But then, that, in a sense, that's what God said about all his church. So any church could say that. But St. Bees, I believe we can say, we're a church. We know what God has said about us as a local church. If you don't know what God has said about us, don't worry. You can read about it in this booklet that we regularly flag up to you called Our Vision. Because if you read what is in this booklet, it will tell you the things that we believe that God has said to us about us. Phrases like an Antioch church, like that church in the New Testament in Antioch that was a multicultural church that sent people out all over the world. We believe God said to us he wants us to be an Antioch church. There's a little phrase in here that Henry uses, that we are called to be faith-led risk-taking. God has called us to be that type of a church, a faith-led, risk-taking church, so that we could say, like Caleb, you know what the Lord said about us. He said we're to be faith-led and risk-taking, so let's be that. Or if you look through the Go and Grow materials, you'll find it expressed in phrases like to be a regional church all over North London, to be a big church, to be a hub church that resources other churches. These are not things that we've just sat down in a committee and made up. These are the things that we believe God has said to us. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves, like Caleb, you know what the Lord said about you and me. You know what the Lord said. The Lord said we're to be an Antioch church. The Lord said we're to be a faith-led, risk-taking church. The Lord said we're to be a hub church. And if you missed any of the earlier presentations that Henry did on Grow and Grow, then you can access them on the goandgrow.london website. And you hear some of the specific prophetic words that led us towards Solar House. It's important to be like Caleb, to know what God has said about us, but to know also what God has said about us individually. I want to be someone who knows what God has said about me, and I hope you want to be someone who knows what God has said about you. I thank God for prophetic words over the years that people have brought to me that have given me a sense of knowing what it is that God has said about me, so that when I've come to make decisions about my life, I can make them in the light of the prophetic words that God has said, things that God has said to me. What about you? Have you got prophetic words over your life, things that God has said to you, that you hold on to so that you can say, I know what the Lord said about me? If you've been around St. B's any length of time, then I hope that at some point you've been in a setting where people have prayed for you and asked God for words for you. And the Bible says we shouldn't treat prophecy with contempt. We should test everything and hold on to what is good and reject whatever isn't good. But I hope that at some point, if you've been around St. B's any length of time, there's been a point where someone has prayed over you and asked God for a word for you, and that you've written them down and weighed them and taken them seriously. This is what God is saying to you. If that's never happened to you, I realize I'm putting the prayer ministry team on the spot in this moment. If that's never happened to you, then maybe at the end of the service, you might just want to come forward and just say to a member of our prayer ministry team, I just want you to ask God for a word for me. You're up for that, aren't you? Absolutely. They're all nodding. And we might recruit some others to be part of the ministry team as well this morning. Just that sense of, what is God saying? And you may well find that if you just come forward and say, I want you to ask God for a word for me, without telling the person anything at all about your life and your situation, God will give them a word that is so clear and so spot on that it will give you direction or encouragement where you are now, and you'll be able to go into a particular situation and able to say, I know what the Lord said about me. So that's the first way in which I want to be like Caleb. When I grow up, when I get old, I want to be like Caleb. I want to be someone who knows what God has said about me. But the second thing was this. Caleb not only knew what God had said, he allowed what God had said about him to shape his convictions and his conversation. Now, it's not exactly a snappy heading, but I couldn't make it any shorter. He allowed what God had said about him to shape his convictions, what he believed about himself, and his conversation, what he said about himself. When we look through the life of Caleb, we see he not only knew what God said, he believed it. And because he believed it, it showed in what he said. Let's go back to that time which we read about when they went out to explore the land and then they brought back a report. What had God said? God had said in Numbers 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land which I am giving to the Israelites. God had said, I am giving it to you. That's what God had said. Caleb knew that. But when the people came back from exploring the land, there were 10 who said, oh, the people live there, they're big and powerful, and the cities are fortified. We can't. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. But Caleb, he knew what God had said. God had said, I am giving it to you. And so when Caleb spoke, he didn't say, we can't. When he spoke, he said, if the Lord is pleased with us, He will. And we should go up and take possession because we can. And what God had said shaped what he believed and what he said. And whilst 10 said, we can't, Caleb doesn't allow himself to be swayed by that. Caleb says, he will, so we can. And he says in the passage that we read, I brought back a report according to my convictions. Some of the older translations have it more literally. It says, I brought back word as it was in my heart. And in Psalm 119, the writer speaks about hiding God's word in our heart. And I think that's what Caleb had done. He'd taken God's word, what God had said, and he'd hidden it in his heart, and he'd got it there, and he said, I believe this. God has said this, so I believe it. God has said he will give us the land, and so it doesn't matter how big the people in the land are. It doesn't matter how big the cities are. It doesn't matter how fortified the cities are. God has said he will, so we can. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be someone who allows what God has said to shape what I believe about me and what I say. Because there's great power in what we speak, isn't there? Proverbs 18 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. There's great power in what we speak. What is on our tongue, the words that come from our mouths, need to be shaped by what God has said. And if not, it's probably better to say nothing. In a previous church that Anne and I were in, that the senior pastor there had the habit, if someone came to him and said something that he didn't agree with, he had the habit of saying to them, did God tell you to say that? And I confess that really used to irritate me. I did not respond well to that approach. You know, if he disagreed with you, it was just, well, did God tell you to say that? And I sometimes think back and think maybe I ought to repent of some of my attitudes to what he said, because it didn't sit well with me. My standard response was always going to be, well, nobody gave me a brain and he expects me to use it. But I never got the opportunity to use it, so God set a guard over my lips and didn't allow me to sin in that way by saying that. But I was just thinking while I was preparing this, it's not a bad question to ask sometimes, is it? When you think about where we're at the moment as a church, let's be brutally honest with one another here. Henry is the vicar and the PCC, of which I'm a member, and others as the governance body of St. Bees and the ministry leaders of the church. We've come to you and we're saying, we believe that this is what God is saying. God is saying. Now, you might have questions, and we have absolutely no problem with anybody asking any question that they want to ask. For clarity, for information, to say, tell us more, explain this to us, I don't quite get this, what about this? We have absolutely no problem with questions. But I just have a sense in my heart to say, be careful if you're thinking of speaking against it. I just ask yourself, has God told you to say that? Because we are coming to you and we're saying what we believe God has told us to say. I believe Henry has done it as humbly and as graciously as any leader I have ever worked with and known. We've come before you and Henry week by week has come and shared, this is what we're doing, this is why we're doing it. We believe God is in this, and we're inviting you to get behind it and say, we believe God is in this. And we don't mind the questions at all, but I do want to just give that note of caution to anyone who might be saying, I don't think this is right, just to ask yourself, can you say with as much confidence as the leadership have been saying, we believe God is saying this, can you say, actually God told me to say this? If you believe you can, then please share it with us. We don't want to be closed to that, but do ask the question. Henry and the leaders, of which I'm one, have come and we've said, this is what we believe God is saying. What are we going to say in response? Are we going to be like the 10 who said, we can't? Or are we going to be like Caleb, who says, he will, so we can? Of course it's a big project. These buckets and everything in them will probably be the first step towards the big target, the 3.5 million. It would be wonderful if today, next Sunday, we could announce that we'd reached 3.5 million. That would be a miracle. My guess is we'll get something towards it and the rest will come in over the next 3 years. It's an enormous project. It's an enormous faith-led, risk-taking project. Are we going to say, we can't? Or are we like Caleb going to say, he will, so we can? And one final thing. Caleb not only knew what God had said, he not only allowed what God had said to shape his convictions and his conversation, Caleb then acted on what God had said about him. Even though 45 years have gone by, and he's now 85 years old, Caleb still knows what God had said about him, and he acts on it. He comes to Joshua, who must have been a similar age, and he says to Joshua, I want the hill country. Why the hill country? Because that's what God had promised him. It says it was what God had promised him years ago. And once again, what God has said shapes his convictions in his conversation, because he says, you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. What's all this about the Anakites? Who are the Anakites? What's such the big deal about the Anakites? Well, if you've never read Deuteronomy, you won't know, but if you have read Deuteronomy, you might know. The Anakites were described as being a very strong, tall, powerful people. In fact, the little phrase creeps in about someone who was as tall as the Anakites. And in Deuteronomy, that's how the Anakites are described. But God says, the Lord your God is the one who will go ahead of you, and you will drive them out. So the Anakites were strong, tall people, but God said, you will drive them out. And later in Joshua, we read that there were no Anakites left in the Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. And who was the most famous resident of Gath in the Bible? Goliath of Gath was the first famous resident of Gath. And so he was probably one of these Anakites, sort of 9'6" tall, big bloke. And Caleb says to Joshua, I know that there are Anakites there, but the Lord helping me, I'll drive them out. And that's exactly what he does. Because in the next chapter, Josh 15, we read how at Caleb, at 85 years old, took the city of Hebron and drove out 3 Anakites who were living there. Now, David, a young man, gets a lot of credit for dealing with 1 Anakite. Caleb, at 85, dealt with 3 of them, and he just gets a passing mention. Where's the fairness in that? Let's hear it for the 85-year-olds who drive out 3 Anakites. I mean, that's a big deal. Because God had said, yeah, there are giants there, but I'll go with you and you'll drive them out. Caleb, at 85, takes on the biggest challenge of his life, takes great risks. He was a faith-led, risk-taking 85-year-old who went and took the city, drove out the Anakites, and then, spurred on by that, thought, right, I'll take a bit more land, and then marched into the south and took a little bit more land. Caleb acted on what God had said about him. He not only believed it and spoke it, he put it into practice. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be someone who acts on what God has said. I want to be part of a church that acts on what God has said, and I'm glad that I am. Because for us as a church, that's what we've been doing over the past weeks and months. Putting in an offer for Solar House when it wasn't even on the market, is acting on what we believe God had said. Increasing our bid when our first bid was rejected was acting on what we believe God has said. Instructing architects and spending money on plans for a building that we don't yet own is acting on what we believe God has said. And individually, giving sacrificially to a project like Go and Grow is inviting you to act on what God has said. We're giving ourselves the opportunity to be like Caleb, to act on what God has said. Some years ago now, when I was considerably younger, I was involved in starting a new church. And this was another time in my life when someone who at the time seemed very, very old, but probably was only the age I am now, but at the time seemed quite old, was significantly involved in that process. Because we were involved in planting this new church. There were only about 30 of us planting a new church. But one of the people who was with us as a member was a dear godly lady called Eileen Blackshire. Haven't got a photograph of her. I can't show you what Eileen looked like. And Eileen had just recently retired and was part of our church. And because we were starting a church, we needed to be funding a whole host of things. And Eileen came to me one day and she said, "I just recently retired and I got a lump sum with my pension. And so I got the lump sum and a monthly income. I want to give you the lump sum from my pension so that you can have it towards the new church that we're starting." And as a pensioner at that age, that was what she chose to do. She chose to give the lump sum from her pension to help the church that we were involved with. Real sacrificial giving. And I was reminded of that godly example of Eileen when Anne and I started to think about what we would give towards the Go and Grow project. And next year, I will be 60. Not quite 85. Not quite as old as Colin would like to make out I am. Next year, I will be 60. And because I will be 60, I will get a civil service pension from the years that I worked in the civil service. And so Anne and I have pledged that next year we will give the lump sum from that pension to the Go and Grow project. Because I'm thankful for Eileen Blackshire, who, however many years ago it was, set me that godly example of saying, "I want to be involved in what God's doing. I want to act on what I believe God has said. So here's the lump sum from my pension." And we feel that that's the right thing for us to do. We can't do it now because we haven't got it. But next year, we have pledged that that is one of the ways that we will be giving to the project, by giving that lump sum. Because it gives me the chance to be a little bit like Jimmy Salter and a little bit like Caleb. That as I get to 60, and probably have to acknowledge that at 60, I'm starting to get a little bit old, I can still behave like the godly heroes of faith that I read about in Scripture and that I've seen examples of in my own life, and act on what God has said. Can we have the worship band back up ready to lead us in a final song? When I get to be really old, I want to be like Jimmy Salter. And when I get to be 85, I want to be like Caleb. Don't you? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be someone who can say, "I know what God said about me. I believe it. I'm prepared to speak it out, and I'm prepared to act on it." Who wouldn't want to be like that? Let's stand together. Father, we just lay ourselves before you now. Thank you that you are a God who speaks. You have spoken to us individually. You've spoken to us, we believe, as a church, about your plans and your purposes for us, about the way that you are leading us, the direction in which you're taking us. We want to be people who know what you have said about us. We want to be those who allow what we think to be shaped by what you have said, that we believe what you have said, and we speak it out. And so today we choose to look at this story big, enormous project that is in front of us. And we choose today to say, you will, so we can. We choose not to say, we can't do this. Rather, we choose to say, you have said, so you will, therefore we can. And we commit ourselves as your people, not just to saying it, but to acting on what you have said. Go with us in that, we pray, for Jesus' sake.